You know, many occasions, I'm sure most of us have heard sermons. If you've been around here, you've heard me preach a sermon. Or had classes in which the topic came up, or read articles, all these different things, of things that God cannot do. It amazes me sometimes how people recoil at that thought. I was actually told one time that obviously I don't worship the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible can do anything. Folks, we need to realize there are some things God cannot do. But we're really not going to talk so much about that. We will here initially, but we want to talk about things God's Word cannot do. What the Bible cannot do. But going back to our thought about things that God cannot do, do we realize that God cannot violate His own nature or attributes and still remain God? I remember the one time that I was talking to somebody, and they recoiled so much on this idea that they all but called me blasphemer. And I asked them that question, well, can He violate His own nature and attributes and still remain God? And they thought. And they thought. And He finally came back, so I'll have to get back with you on that. He cannot lose His power and therefore lose His omnipotence. He cannot become unjust. That is to say, He cannot violate His own laws and still be God. And on and on and on the list could go. You realize by mere definition, there are some things that God cannot do. How can He make a three-sided square? Definition will not allow that to happen. He can't make a round rectangle. Definition simply doesn't allow that. A rectangle isn't round. A triangle is not square, and on the list could go. And really, the sublime kind of meets the ridiculous when people go to the point and then begin to ask, well, can He make a rock so large that He can't move it? And it kind of gets silly after a certain point, we realize. But there are certain things God's Word cannot do. But folks, God's Word, or God cannot do, but there are things also that God's Word cannot do. Now, we want to clearly make the point here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that from Romans 1 and verse 16, don't we? We realize, as Peter would put it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. And we learn of Him through the Scriptures. And that salvation is Christ, in Christ, is actually revealed in the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2. But in spite of this truth, we need to understand that there are some things that the gospel cannot do for you and cannot do for me. And truthfully, we as Christians should not be surprised by this idea. So in this lesson, we're going to look at just a few things, three things in particular, that the gospel cannot do. And we could probably add to the list, but we're going to stop here with this. God's Word cannot save a person who is determined to live in rebellion to God. All the printed pages in the world that contain the Word of God on them cannot save somebody who has made their mind up that they are going to rebel against God and His will for us. We know that God's desire is for all men everywhere to be saved. In fact, come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, don't we? We're very familiar with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is long-suffering, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know those things. We understand those things. And again, we go back and re-emphasize what we started out with, and that was Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel has that power to lead man to eternal life. But folks, the gospel has the power to save only those who truly obey the gospel of Christ. Those who want to be saved by it. Remember, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And we know that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. But folks, the gospel cannot save the person who will not repent of his sins. The gospel cannot save a person who will not comply with the teachings, the instruction that God has given us on how to become a Christian and then to live a life in faithful service to him, to strive to the best of our ability to do that. In fact, Jesus gave two examples, two illustrations of those who would perish. He said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "Unless you repent, you will also or likewise perish." He gave two examples of those in time past who perished. Why? Because they chose not to do the will of God. And Paul would also tell the people of Athens, the Christians of Athens, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. See, God will not save a person, and the gospel doesn't have enough power to save somebody who will not repent of their sins, who will not comply by hearing God's word, by believing God's word, by repenting of their sins and confessing Christ, and then being baptized to have their sins washed away. All the ink and all the paper in the world, if that's all we did from this point in time in history, is to start printing nothing but the Bible, and that's all we could print and not all you could read, if we choose to have a mindset that says, "I am going to rebel against what God said to do," it's just so much ink and it's just so much paper. Folks, the God's Word, the gospel, can only save those who are compliant. Those who are pliable, those who can be molded and shaped according to the Scriptures. That brings us to a second point. God's Word cannot do the work that God has given us to do. In the pages of the Bible in particular, because we live in the New Testament age, we can go to the Scriptures and we can read about the works that God would have us to do, the things that we should be involved in. But folks, that the Bible itself cannot do the works that God has told us in the Bible to do. God's Word, the Scriptures, are all sufficient. But only from the standpoint of divine information that is given to man. It can't go out and evangelize for us. It can't be faithful in worship service to us, for us. It can't do all of these different things that we're instructed to do to be faithful in serving God. Taking care of one another, loving one another, all these things, it can't do that for us. We have to be the ones to do that. The gospel cannot do the work that God gave the church to do. The gospel can't do the work that God gave individuals to do. It is the responsibility of both Christians and let's put it this way. It's the responsibility of Christians individually and collectively to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, tell us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole world, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility as individuals to do that. The church, because it is the collective body of Christians, it is the body of Christ, has that same responsibility to do. But folks, the pages of the Bible itself can't do that for us. The gospel speaks clearly of those who are needy. But God's Word's not going to go out and feed them. God's Word is not going to take care of their needs. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's what the gospel says, but this book right here, contained within it, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, isn't going to do it. It doesn't have that ability. That ability works through us. There's where the power of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 comes into play. It's when we allow that kind of power, that kind of teaching to fill us so that we go out and do the work that we're instructed to do. Folks, we have a responsibility to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a responsibility to meet the needs of those who are in genuine need. We need to be doers of the work, James 1, verse 25. But the Bible itself isn't going to do that for us. So it's one thing for us to read our Bibles and say, that is the greatest thing I've ever done. It's the most powerful book I've ever read. And then close it, as opposed to studying God's Word and say, that's the most powerful book I've ever read. It's the greatest thing I could possibly be as a Christian. And now I'm going to take it out and do what it says to do. Two totally different things, isn't it? Folks, the Scriptures can instruct us on what to do. It can motivate us to do those things. But we must do the work that it instructs us to do. The information and the instruction is there, but we must take what we've learned and then we must apply what we've learned. It's just like evangelism. I can study all day and I can take that instruction from places like Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15, and I can look at it and I can study it all day and I can fully comprehend it, but unless I put it into motion, unless I put it into action, it means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. Why? Because what God has given us is designed to be taken inwardly and then taken outwardly. You know, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard from me, he says, commit to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You've heard those things from me, you've heard what I've taught you, then commit those things that you've heard from me to faithful men who will then go out and do the same thing. That's what evangelism is about. Evangelism is about me taking it to somebody and planting it here and here and here and then letting them take it out as well. It's not about looking at, well, here's the power of God and salvation. What are you going to do with it? I think I'm going to sit at home. That won't accomplish a thing. God's Word can't do the work. It can tell us what the work is. God's Word can't do the work. It can give us instructions. God's Word can motivate us, but unless we put that motivation into action, it can't do it. Then number three and final thought. God's Word cannot replace faith. Now, we understand that we have the gospel that has been given to us. But we cannot be satisfied with the simple attitude and approach that says, well, we have the gospel and that's all we need. Folks, yes, faith does come by hearing. It comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And the Word of God can build us up. We learn from Acts 20 and verse 32 that it can give us an inheritance with our Creator. And with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we understand that. However, we must not be deceived into thinking that because we have the gospel, we don't need an active, working faith. A faith that does. A faith that goes. A faith that acts upon what we're instructed to do. Faith is man's proper response to God's Word. God gave us this Word so that we might believe. Remember what John wrote? He said that there were many other things that were written. In fact, so much so that the Bible, the books couldn't contain it. He said, but these things are written that you might believe. God's given us a Word that should convict us, that should bring us to a point of faith. And while it's man's proper response to God's Word, the faith which pleases God is the one that acts on it. It's the one that acts out of love, love for our fellow man. How about love for God? Because God wants all men everywhere to be saved. And if I love God, then I'm going to want all men everywhere to be saved. All the Bibles in all the world offer absolutely no hope, absolutely no benefit if we are not going to faithfully put God's teaching into our lives. See, that goes back to this faith thing, doesn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith acts because God said it. And we can look back in the history of the Bible, we can look back at the history of man and God's actions with man and know that no matter where you read, no matter what you do, when God said it, that settled it. It ended all discussion. You didn't have to wonder, well, God said He would do this. I wonder if He would really do it. Because when God says it, if He says He'll do it, He's going to do it. Understanding sometimes there are things that God puts qualifiers on. I have to come to God in obedient faith to be saved. That obedient faith causes me to be obedient to the whole counsel of God. That is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to have my sins washed away, and then to live as God would have me to live. It is just as true today as it was in the first century that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it is still true that the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Folks, there are some things that as much as we may want them to be, simply are not true. And one of those things is that there are some things that God's Word in and of itself, by itself, cannot accomplish. And I guess when you really nail it down, when you stop and think about it, and you sum things up the very best you possibly can, it's this mindset, isn't it? Is that I have my responsibility. God's done His part. God has sent His only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for my sins, things that I committed, not what He did. And God has given us this marvelous book known as the Bible that has told us the history of God and His dealings with mankind, and not just the history, but also what our outcome can be, what our hope of salvation is. But I have to understand that I have to look at this Bible, this book that God has given us, and understand that it by itself, just sitting there, is not going to do anything. Even if I read it every single day, but I don't act on it, it's not going to do anything. I, in a sense, I am hampering, I'm holding down the power that God has invested in this book. Isn't that a strange thing? That in a sense, I can be stronger than God is if I don't put it into action. Now, am I really stronger than God is? No. Am I really smarter than He is? No. But if I let this book be idle, and if I don't put it to work in my life, all the power, all the good that God intended for it, I'm suppressing. I'm not allowing it to do what God wanted to do, intended it to do. He intended it to touch my heart, to soften my heart, and cause me to want to be what God wants me to be and to do what God wants me to do. What a great and powerful book this is. But folks, let's put it into action. Let's make sure that we realize that this book right here is only as powerful as we allow it to be. And once we put it into action, there is nothing any more powerful on the face of this earth. There's a reason why Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power. It comes from the Greek word dunamos, dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite from. Dunamos, the power of God unto salvation. All the atomic bombs, neutron bombs, I don't know what else kind of bombs you have out there. All the nuclear missiles, all the powerful things that you can think of in this world, don't hold a light, don't hold a candle to this book right here. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not today? Why not make that decision? Are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to become a Christian? Then let's make that decision today. We stand ready to assist you in any way we can to either become a Christian or come back to God on His terms. But whatever it is, won't you do it right now as we stand and sing this song.